Today's reading is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shall not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, and thank you, Edith, for that reading. That was wonderful. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Father, we now invite your Holy Spirit to bring it alive. Lord, we pray that we may hear this word and truly digest it. And Lord, we pray it will have a lasting effect in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be born again." And when Nicodemus first heard those words, he was confused and disturbed, to say the least. It implied that there was something not right about him. It didn't make sense, because obviously he couldn't re-enter his mother's womb and come out again. So why could this be? He was a good guy, one of the best, in fact. He was a righteous man who had spent his whole life trying to keep the Jewish law. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a bit like being a member of the House of Bishops. He was one of the top 70 men who had overall spiritual authority in the land of Israel. He was a greatly educated man, and he was the teacher of the law. He knew it back to front. But if he wanted Jesus to give him a new law to obey, then he was terribly, terribly mistaken. It wasn't a new law that he needed. It was a new life and a new way of life. He needed a revolution in the deepest part of his being that he equated with being born again. And that's exactly what each and every one of us needs, if it hasn't happened already. Jesus says to all of us this morning, you must be born again. It's not optional, as though there's born again Christians and other sorts of Christians. It's something absolutely fundamental to having a personal relationship with God. You see, Jesus didn't say, you must do a discipleship course, and that's a great help. Or you must be baptized, and that's a great consequence. Or you must read the Bible, and that's a great idea. Or you must start going to church, and that's a great thing to do. All of these things are important and can be a significant part of our spiritual journey. But they're not right at the very heart of the matter, not at the core, the centre. They're not first and foremost. Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to be born again because being born anew is what it takes to become a Christian. It's something God does to make us his. Indeed, the phrase born again in the New Testament can be translated born from above. It's so important it makes this third chapter of John's Gospel perhaps the most important chapter of all. So, a crucial question. What does it mean to be born again? Well, the Bible teaches us that we have three parts. We consist of three bits, if you like, and that's spirit, soul and body. And if you want to check this out, then I suggest that you turn to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 23. Where it talks there about spirit, soul and body. And you see there, the spirit is kind of black. It's dead. We all have a body, okay? You've got a body. You've got a pulse. That's fantastic. You've got a pulse. You've got a ministry. I'll throw that in. Your body may not be what it once was or what you'd like it to be, but we've all got one, okay? And we all have the soul. That's a term for our mind, our will and our emotions. It's what makes you, you. Why you're so distinct and unique. And we all have a spirit. That's the part of us that connects with God and is alive to him, or should I say can be alive to him. The problem is this. That until we all become Christians, we're actually spiritually dead. In other words, we consist of two bits, not three. All right? St. Paul wrote about this deadness in his letter to the Ephesians. He said this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. It's quite a thought that, isn't it? If you're not a Christian, sad truth is, you're dead. So many people in this world are spiritually dead and they need to be born again. Until then, the spiritually dead have only a functioning body and soul. Okay? They've got two bits, not three. So it means in practice that their soul, mind, will and emotions runs their life. They're used to making their own decisions in life. After reaching their own conclusions, they pay considerable attention to their emotions, which often rule over them. They have life, but it's life without God. It's spiritless life because of the deadness through sin. And no wonder so many find themselves in a mess. As we saw just now, St. Paul said, spiritual deadness is the consequence of sin. You see, we are sinful by nature. We are corrupt. It's part of our being, our existence. We don't naturally do what God wants. And of course, sin has consequences. Sin kills. Sin kills spiritual life. Sin is like a poison. And once this poison is in the system, it kills, and that's that. And no amount of self-improvement or hard work or anything else can make any difference. All of our own efforts to try and come alive spiritually and connect with God will fail. Trying to keep the commandments, trying to be a better person, trying to please God and get right with him by our own effort. These things by themselves simply can't create spiritual life and a relationship with God. It's a bit like putting makeup on a corpse. It might look a bit better, but there's no life, is there? Everything looks okay on the outside, but there's no life within, just the same old deadness. Yet, sadly, and you see this in churches, that some people appear to be spiritually alive. They say, oh, well, you know, I believe in God. Well, so does Satan. But God is not real to them. They say they pray sometimes, but they're not really sure who they're praying to. And they go to church and do lots of religious things and use religious language and so on, but they're not alive spiritually. They're just nicely embalmed, as you might say. So we need to become spiritually alive. And look at this on the screen. Ta-da! There's the soul, there's the body, and the Holy Spirit's come and connected, and they're alive. Yeah, you're alive? Yeah. Hallelujah! You can get excited about all this stuff. I hope you do. So how do we become born again? Well, Jesus explained it when he said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Just as a man and a woman, when they come together in physical union, of course, they can produce a new life, a baby. And so when the Holy Spirit joins with our spirit, new spiritual life is created. We are born again. It's new life. It's wonderful. You know, I've got to say now, many years ago, and it's 50 years with my daughter, I watched both my children being born, and I can't forget that experience. And you know what? I've also seen people being born spiritually, and that's pretty amazing as well. Perhaps you have seen it. You've witnessed people becoming spiritually alive. And maybe you've been running an alpha course or whatever and been the kind of spiritual midwife in those situations. Years ago on an alpha course, somebody told me how they felt a kind of bubbling up on the inside as the course progressed. It was a mixture of excitement and peace, they said. I like that. Excitement and peace. And that's just one of the signs that the Holy Spirit was at work within them, bringing them alive. Now, just as we're not conceived and born physically through our own efforts, so we're not born spiritually through our own efforts either. It's God who does it. God gives life. But how exactly does God do it? Well, the Bible says, and this is James chapter 1, verse 18, He chose... Oh, every word is amazing. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God begins this new life as the Spirit of God applies the word of God to our lives. God always creates life through his word. That's how it was at the very, very beginning. God spoke and the world came into existence, as we read in Genesis. And when Jesus, the living word, the embodiment of the word, came, he spoke and he brought people alive spiritually. And so when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the need to be born again, he also began to explain the scriptures to him to bring him alive. In fact, he reminded Nicodemus of a somewhat obscure Old Testament passage that applied to his life. It applies to us as well. It's a story you find in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. There's the people of God, the Israelites, they've been rebellious, and they ended up being bitten by snakes. And so Moses put a bronze snake on this pole. Okay. And those who saw it, who looked at it, they were healed and they were saved. And similarly, because it illustrates this, we've been bitten by a serpent, that's Satan, and the poison of sin is in us. But as we look to Jesus, as we look to the cross, in the same way that the Israelites looked at that snake on the pole, then we are cleansed, we are healed, and we are born again. Thank you, saved, born again. And so it's as we come to the cross of Christ in repentance and faith that our new life begins. And this is what the Bible says. in the Apostle John's first letter. He wrote this, 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And so to be born of God, born again, is all about coming to Jesus and then into a personal relationship with God through faith in him. But birth is never exactly easy, is it? And I feel quite sure there's quite a few mums here today that would say that giving birth to a child was a bit tricky, you might say. Sometimes it's painfully slow and drawn out over a long period of time. And for some babies, their arrival in this world is not without great difficulty and even trauma. In the story of Nicodemus, he was having a bit of a struggle as well. His new birth, his coming to faith, was not exactly easy. It says in John's Gospel that he came to Jesus by night. You see that? Night and dark, big themes in John's Gospel. Could be John's way of saying that, you know, that he was in the dark about Jesus and he was coming into the light. Could be. Or perhaps he was just frightened of being seen with Jesus in broad daylight. Or maybe he was so churned up that he couldn't sleep and so he came out at night. Whatever his reason, he came in person, this really important man, to Jesus rather than send an assistant. He was obviously keen to meet Jesus and to progress spiritually. How about you and me this morning? Are we that keen? Do we sometimes feel churned up, but we really want to press in and get to know Jesus a bit better? Did it take you a long time to become a Christian? Was it at a difficult time in your life, perhaps in desperation, you know, you cried out to God? Was there a lot of soul searching? Or perhaps you're still in the process of being born again, kind of describes where you're at. Well, I'd say stick at it. Keep going. Keep inquiring. Keep trusting. Stick at it. Nicodemus did. Much later, we read in John's Gospel how he spoke up to the chief priests about Jesus, and actually he became a devoted follower. He even helped Joseph of Arimathea to actually bury the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. Nicodemus had been greatly challenged by Jesus, but was then gradually changed by him. God looks for steady spiritual growth, a gradual deepening of our relationship with him, which will come to perfection when we see him in glory. So, we've thought about what it means to be born again and how the new birth takes place. Next question. What changes take place in our lives when we're born again? A person who is physically alive can be both seen and heard. If you look at a newborn baby, you'll soon get that impression. And then eventually speaking, hearing, seeing, relating, moving. They're all signs of new life, are they not? And similarly, being spiritually alive is evidenced by such things as speaking to God in prayer, hearing God as we read his word, seeing the world now from God's perspective, relating to other Christians in fellowship, and moving on in the purposes of God for our lives. Now, all of those things are signs that we are spiritually alive. The dead just don't do those things. And so much else is new when we're transformed by new birth, that St. puts it very graphically when he said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. Hallelujah. New birth. You get excited, don't you, about new arrivals. Being born again leads to far-reaching changes in our lives. Here's an example of it in creation. I think that's a peacock butterfly, but I'm not an expert. How did it start out? It started out as a caterpillar, not particularly attractive. Had a pretty sort of boring existence, munching away on your cabbage patch or whatever they do. But then a transformation took place. You see, we see the truth of Scripture illustrated in the nature around us. It is reborn. It's a life transformed. Let's think of some of the new things that happen in our lives just briefly when we're born again. I haven't got time to do any more than just touch on them just for a couple of minutes. But, you know, firstly, we all get a new father, a new one. As soon as we're born again, we almost instinctively look up to God as a heavenly father. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. He's no longer a distant creator sort of out there somewhere. He's close. He's Father, and a perfect Father at that. He's one we can freely come to at any time, for any reason, and without fear. Now, I don't know what sort of father you had, but if he was in any sense at all, he was a bit overbearing, or harsh, or critical, or negative, or abusive, or simply unaffectionate, then, you know, just hearing God called Father will do you no good whatsoever. In fact, I go so far as to say you may find it difficult to relate to God properly. That's because his true image will have been spoilt by the way that you were treated. We all desperately need to hold before us a biblical picture of God the Father. God the Father is like the father of the prodigal son. You know, the son makes off with his dad's money and gets into a mess, and he comes home. It's wonderful that in Luke chapter 15 you see the father looking out for his son, and he sees the boy and he runs down the track to greet him. What a undignified thing to do that was. And then he embraced him and he received him. That's the father that we've come to this morning. God stands before you like that right now. And perhaps you've been holding back from wholehearted commitment because you're not sure what might happen if you become a Christian. Not sure what God might expect you to do and all the rest of it. But there's no need to fear. When we come to God through Jesus Christ, we come to a loving Father. Now, if you're struggling with these things, why not speak to somebody after the service, somebody that can help? So whether our own fathers were good or bad, alive or dead, through faith in Christ and being born again, we can relate to a perfect Father in heaven. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that understanding, who leads us to the Father. And if God is your Father, then that means you are a very, very special son or daughter. A prince or a princess in his kingdom, no less. And once that truth seeps into our hearts, it doesn't matter what other people say about us, does it? And what's it? As an evangelist, Eric Delve, used to say, I'm just a kid with a big dad. And I like that. I'm up here this morning as a kid with a big dad. So new birth means we have a new father. And next we have new features. New features. Have you noticed how when a baby's born, the adoring parents and others try and see who the child resembles, and they say things like, oh, does he have your chin? Oh, I think he's got your nose. Oh, look, he's got your feet. But seriously, we expect children to naturally to take after their parents, don't we? Actually, children often take after their grandparents, and that seems to have a sort of a counterpart in the spiritual realm. I think it's interesting how St. Paul saw a faith in his young apprentice, Timothy, that he first recognised in his grandmother, Eunice. When God gives us spiritual birth, he then begins to form the likeness of Jesus in us. By the Holy Spirit's working in us, we can develop his features, that is, his love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the likeness that is beginning to grow. And we don't get it all straight away. It's taking too much time in my garden for everything to come through, but there we are. It takes time for the Holy Spirit to grow them in us. It may take a lifetime, and we may not be truly Christ-like until we see him face to face. In the meantime, God will use everything that happens to make us more like his Son. Do you know what God is doing in your life right now? If you are a child of his, he's using every struggle of yours, every painful and difficult situation you find yourself in, to remove the rough edges and to mould you and to mould me into the likeness of Christ. And that's what he's up to. That's our real purpose on earth. And then we have a new family. The Bible's very clear about this, saying that we belong to each other in the same family. Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus and the people he makes holy all belong to the same family. This is why he isn't ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. I'm very privileged and very blessed. Many of us are. You know why? Well, I've got two families. I've got three children, three grandchildren, and two great-grandchildren. Also have the Church of the Good Shepherd, which is full of brothers and sisters, and that's family too. But, you know, we have been born, that is, reborn into the family that is the church. It's such an important part, point to grasp. Why? Because some people have no blood relatives, and church members are their only family. It's true. And there's so many people living alone in this area that they need a family close by. I'm not saying that being part of a church family is all hunky-dory all the time. But then family life never is. As the saying goes, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives. But my frequent prayer is that we will increasingly relate to each other as a family, not simply be members of an organisation. And then we have new food. Well, let's just go back to that picture of spirit, soul and body just for a few moments. There we have it. All three parts of us need feeding, do they not? We feed our bodies with fish and chips, roast beef or king prawn biryani, whatever. You know, this is turning your thoughts to lunch, isn't it? But that's what we feed ourselves with, all that stuff. And we feed our souls with such things as music and literature and poetry and art and much else. And we feed our spirits with the Word of God, starting out with the milk of the Word and then progressing to the hard bits, the meat. If we don't feed all three, then the consequences are dire, to say the least. With maturity, we learn to feed ourselves and not rely upon others. And this leads me to add, if the only time we feed on the Word of God is on a Sunday morning, then it's a bit like having one meal a week. It's hardly enough, is it, to sustain us and to promote our growth. So, our new birth leads us to having a new father, new features, new family, new food. There's much else I could touch on, but I'll leave that to another time, because we've got a new freedom. And we've got a new foe in Satan. Some people say when they're born again, a whole lot of stuff comes their way. But let me close by saying that we've got a new future. And that's the most important thing of all. St. Peter wrote this in his first letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And only the living can have a future to look forward to. How about you and me this morning? Let us pray. And you can make this prayer your own with an amen at the end. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, I really need your Holy Spirit to bring me alive and to keep me alive, to sustain me. So come, Holy Spirit, and touch me and fill me and help me to grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue in worship. Thank you very much, Andy and the gang. Thank you.
If you'd all like to stand.